بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، قال الله تبارك وتعالى: لن ينال الله لحومها ولا دماؤها ولكن يناله التقوى منكم. وقال تعالى: إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر. صدق الله العظيم. Respected ulama, elders and dear brothers, inshallah ta'ala we will hear in detail on the fazail, the virtues and the great benefits and wisdoms of Qurbani in this season, because we are in the Qurbani season. We are now heading up to the days of Zulqadah soon, inshallah, in 3-4 days time the month of Zulqadah will come in, and then Zulhijjah, and in earnest everybody will be preparing for the Qurbani. So inshallah we will hear a lot of virtues and fazail and even masail. However, what is important is we should start our preparation from now. That if a person really wants the ruh and the spirit of Qurbani, then he should start off early, at least a month or few days more than a month before, so that we can actually live the spirit of Qurbani, and that the Qurbani is not then just a ritual which we will then carry out and just to get done with it. Unfortunately, what we find happening nowadays is that people have this tendency of sending the money overseas and arranging for the Qurbani to get done. As far as the responsibility or the farziyat or the obligation of the Qurbani, that will be fulfilled by that. But the virtue, the importance, the benefit, all of that will be lost. And what we find is that the next generation, they will develop a perception or an understanding that Qurbani is to send money overseas. The next generation will not understand what is the act of Qurbani. So therefore, it is a very important thing, and there's an appeal that has been made over and over, that Qurbani should be done in one's own country, locally. At least even if it is one animal, so that the ruh and the spirit of Qurbani can remain. Otherwise, it may not happen that the children that come in the generation after, they lose the importance of this amal because they never saw it being practiced. They never saw it practically implemented. And children are very perceptive. The importance of this will go out of their heart very quickly when they will see the elders in their family not practicing it. They will not give it, or they will not attach importance to it. But if we take the trouble of finding the right kind of animal, the best type of animal, we go out of our way to select that animal, we go out of our way to go there, to be part and parcel of the act of Qurbani, the sacrifice of the animal, the spilling of the blood, then the skinning of the animal, then taking the meat, distributing it. It's a whole operation. To be part of the operation, this is what is required. It's not that we become so remote from the haqiqat and reality and ruh and spirit of Qurbani that it's just now a person wants to try and keep his clothes clean. He doesn't even want to go anywhere near where there's blood. He doesn't want to go anywhere where there's all the animals, the smell of the animals, and he just wants to stay like aloof from all of this. He has missed the whole point. The whole ruh of Qurbani is lost onto this person. So dear friends, I will not go into too much of discussion on the fadail, because time is limited in any case. It's quite late in the evening. We will inshallah ta'ala start talking about the masail right away. But before that, also important for us to understand is that the Qurbani is not just a ritual. It's not just another act. Like many religions have rituals. You don't understand what it's there for. Why you have to make all those big noises, and you ask the people, what is the benefit? They don't have any explanation. You ask them, isn't it absolute waste, sheer waste of wealth and resources? Is it not just an unnecessary pollution and whatever? They don't have any explanation. Allah's fazl and karam, every act of Deenul Islam has got deep wisdom. It has got great significance. It has got tremendous benefit. Whether we understand it or not, but alhamdulillah, the ulama have opened up these benefits. And as far as the qurbani is concerned, one of the greatest benefits of this qurbani is that it instills within us a connection with the Anbiya alayhimus salam of the past. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, Nabi Ismail alayhi salam, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, the Sahaba ikiram, great, great personalities of Islam. We are now directly emulating an act of the great prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that creates a spiritual linkage between us and the Anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam. In other cultures and other religions and communities, if they want to commemorate some kind of a great act, at the most they're going to put up a statue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us something way superior, far, far superior to that. We don't go to Mina and see a statue of Ibrahim alayhi salam standing with a knife in his hand, Ismail alayhi salam lying on the ground. And you just go and stand and look at the statue and admire it and come back home. What impact does that have on a person? But when a person becomes part of that action, he is part and parcel, that qurbani becomes a living act for him. He now feels firsthand the experience, and it flashes in his mind as he's taking that animal and placing it on the ground. Allah, this could have been your hukam to slaughter my son. In compliance with your hukam, if this was what your instruction was, I would have had to do it. If this was my child that I had to be slaughtering, I would have been standing with a knife and slaughtering. But you have been kind that you have created a fida, a ransom or a substitute for a living human being in the form of this animal. And I am now making qurbani of this animal as a substitute. You could have asked for my life. You could have asked for the life of my children, my most beloved ones. I would have had no option but to comply. But you have been kind that in lieu of my life, the life of my dear ones, you've accepted the sacrifice of an animal. Allah wants to see the spirit of obedience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see the spirit of submission. Allah wants to see the spirit of love, devotion, dedication of the mu'min. So there are unlimited benefits. And when we're slaughtering that animal, remember one more point. That as we are sacrificing, it is not just an act of slaughtering, but it's an act of sacrifice. This is where the difference comes in. This is an act of sacrifice. Now we're slaughtering that animal. Think about what we actually should be slaughtering. In place of that animal, we should be slaughtering the animalistic tendencies within ourselves. Ghussa. Hazrat Ji, Maulana Masihullah Rahmatullah Alayhi used to say always, Bachcho, ghussa jahan bhi mil jaye mere paas, le aao, main usko zabah kar dun. Wherever you find anger, bring anger to me, I want to slaughter anger. Because of the devastation anger has caused in the world. How many talaqs have taken place, how many homes have broken, how many people have been injured, maimed and killed because of ghussa and anger. So those animalistic tendencies within ourselves, that janwar that lurks within the insan, that janwar has to be slaughtered on the day of Eid al-Adha. That we're slaughtering those evil traits, that arrogance, that pride, that takabbur, that ujub, all those things we're slaughtering. That is then the spirit of qurbani. When we come out of that act, we must feel as if all those evil tendencies have been removed from us. Allah Rabbul Izzat grant us all the real haqiqat and spirit of qurbani. Now, dear friends, few masail relating to qurbani. First of all, we know upon whom qurbani is wajib. Qurbani is wajib on a person who is obviously, first of all, sound of mind. There's no qurbani on somebody who's a lunatic, somebody who's not in his proper frame of mind, his mind is affected. That person who is considered to be a lunatic, that person, there's no qurbani for that person. Also, qurbani is on somebody who is baligh, mature. So a child can have a lot of wealth, but there's no qurbani on a child.
And it's unlike Sadaqatul Fitr, where the parent, the father has to pay Sadaqatul Fitr on behalf of his minor children. As far as Qurbani is concerned, there's no Qurbani for children. And of course, then a person must also be Muqim. That is, he mustn't be a Musafir. Because if he's a Musafir, there's no Qurbani on a Musafir. And of course, he must own the equivalent of Nisab in order for the Qurbani to be compulsory upon him. If he doesn't own Nisab, Qurbani is not wajib and compulsory upon him. So these are the fundamentals as far as upon whom Qurbani is wajib. And also very important point to remember is that the Qurbani is not wajib for the owner of Nisab only if he owns that Nisab for the duration of a year, unlike Zakat. Unlike Zakat, you have to own the Nisab for the duration of the year. In Qurbani, if on the day of Eid al-Adha, you own that wealth, then Qurbani becomes compulsory upon you. And not only just the day of Eid al-Adha, but that brings me to the next important masala, and that is that the Qurbani is not only just on the 10th of Zilhijjah, which is the best day, obviously, being the first day, but it's also on the 11th of Zilhijjah and the 12th of Zilhijjah, the second day being better than the third day, and obviously the first day being better than the 2 days that follow thereafter. But the point is, this entire duration of 3 days is called Ayyamun Nahr, the days of Qurbani. Therefore, if a person becomes owner of Nisab any time in the duration of those 3 days, then Qurbani will be wajib upon such a person. So let's assume that on the first day of Qurbani, a person didn't have Nisab. He didn't have it on the first day, but he acquired it on the second day. Qurbani will be wajib upon him. Let's say he didn't have it on the second day, but he only acquired it on the third day. Qurbani will become wajib upon him. To such an extent that let's say he became the owner of Nisab few minutes before sunset, Qurbani will become wajib upon him, because in the duration or in the time of the days of Ayyamun Nahr, the days of Qurbani, he has now, the obligation has fallen upon him. Similarly, if a child was Nabaligh, the child became Baligh on the 10th of Zilhijjah or the 11th or even the 12th of Zilhijjah, then Qurbani will become wajib upon that child. Otherwise, Qurbani will not be wajib on the child. Similarly, a Musafir. If a Musafir returned from his journey, not on the day of Eid al-Adha, but the day after, or even the third day, even if it was just before Maghrib Salah, Qurbani will become wajib upon him. So, this is as far as those people upon whom Qurbani is wajib. Of course, if a person wishes to do the Qurbani despite the fact that Qurbani is not wajib upon him, he will get great rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, a Musafir does the Qurbani. Although it's not wajib on him, he will still get the ajr and reward. And if, let's say, a person who was poor, upon whom Qurbani was not wajib, but he decided to do the Qurbani, then he will obviously get great reward and ajr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for doing that Qurbani. Now, the time for Qurbani. The time for Qurbani in cities and towns commences after Eid Salah is over. Even if it is before the khutbah, but as long as the Salat of Eid is over, and immediately thereafter the Qurbani takes place, that Qurbani will be valid. But if the Qurbani took place any time before the Salatul Eid, that Qurbani will be invalid, that will have to be repeated. However, if a person in the town, there are several Eid Salahs, and the Qurbani was done before the Eid Salah of this individual himself, but Eid Salah took place in the town or in the city somewhere else, then the Qurbani will be valid. For example, let's say in Masjid al-Nur, Eid Salah will take place at 6 o'clock. But Eid Salah took place at Masjid al-Hilal at 5:45. Now this person was reading his Eid Salah at Masjid al-Nur at 6 o'clock. He instructed that his animal should be slaughtered at 5:50. His Qurbani will be valid, because somewhere in the locality, Eid Salah had taken place. But if Eid Salah hadn't taken place anywhere in the locality, then the Qurbani of this person will not be legitimate. And the time of the Qurbani goes right through till before sunset of the 12th of Zilhijjah. At night, the night of the 10th and 11th, a person can even slaughter at night. Previously the masala was it is makruh because a person in the past it was dark, so people couldn't see how they were slaughtering and they could have caused undue harm to the animal or injury to the animal unnecessary. Therefore the fuqaha at that time had said that it was not appropriate. However, now with lights and so on, it's quite easy to do qurbani even at night. So if somebody does the qurbani at night, it is also valid. And it will go right till sunset of 12th of Zilhijjah. If a person in this entire duration did not do the qurbani, then he will stand sinful in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now what will be required of him is to give the equivalent of the amount that it would have costed him to purchase an animal for qurbani. That amount he will have to give as sadaqah. Now he cannot buy an animal and slaughter the animal and give the meat out, because that will not be counted from him. What is required of him now is to give that amount out. If he had bought an animal for qurbani and he didn't slaughter it in within the time allocation, then he will be required to give the living animal as sadaqah. He's not to slaughter or sacrifice that animal, because the time or the duration of slaughter is gone. So he will have to give the animal as it is in its living form to some poor person who is deserving of receiving that animal. As far as the animal of qurbani is concerned, there are certain regulations there. First of all, only three types of animals are allowed for qurbani, which are the domesticated animals, goats and sheep, and cattle and camels. In cattle comes the cattle family, buffaloes, oxen, cows, bulls, and of course sheep and goats and camels. These are the only forms of animals that may be slaughtered. No other form of animal can be slaughtered. To such an extent that if these animals are not domesticated, then also they are not allowed for slaughter. For example, a person finds a wild buffalo in the jungles. That buffalo cannot be slaughtered for qurbani. A person found a wild goat, a mountain goat somewhere in the mountains, that animal cannot be slaughtered for qurbani. It has to be a domesticated animal that has to be done for qurbani purposes. Then that animal that is to be slaughtered obviously must be free of defects. All forms of defects that are considered as defects in the Sharia, the animal must be free from all those kind of defects. There must be no defect in the vision of that animal, for example, or its eyes. So now, if more than a third of the animal's vision is affected, then that animal will not be eligible for slaughtering for qurbani. Now somebody might want to find out how do we take it to an optician, put it on the machine there and make it read some letters on the board to determine whether the animal has vision is good or not. Now there are various other methods of testing. For example, a person takes a healthy animal and takes some grass or something and stands at a distance. And at the furthest point where this animal can see him, he puts the grass in front and the animal comes walking towards him. Say the distance is 18 meters. So he will have an idea that the vision of the animal, a good animal, is about 18 meters. Now this animal whose vision is impaired, he will stand in front of it, and as he goes nearer, he will see if it is able to see that grass or not. But if he finds that he has gone, say, 12 meters, the animal hasn't seen the grass as yet, that means one third of its vision has been impaired. Therefore, such an animal will not be considered eligible for Qurbani. But those people who deal with livestock and so on, they will be able to ascertain this. We may not be able to do it because we don't deal with animals all the time. Those people who deal with this type of animals, they will know, and if in doubt, then stay out. Rather look for a better animal and exchange that animal, or then just slaughter this animal for the sake of the meat and give it away to the poor people and do a proper qurbani. Similarly, as far as the ears are concerned, if more than a third of the ears are cut off, then that animal cannot be slaughtered. Also, if the animal is born without ears, that animal cannot be slaughtered. The horns, if the horn is broken at the root, that animal cannot be slaughtered. But if the horns are just broken off above the surface, that animal can be slaughtered. If the animal is able to walk only on three legs, it's crippled or it's lame, it walks with four legs but it drags one leg, such an animal may not be slaughtered. So these are those defects. If an animal is extremely weak, that it can hardly stand upright, such an animal may also not be slaughtered. If an animal is mangy, that it's got some kind of a disease of the skin, that animal also may not be slaughtered. So in short, any animal that has got defects should not be slaughtered. Now we come to the very important question about the animal, the tail of the animal. That if the tail of the animal has been docked, like in the sheep, where they do feed lots, they normally have to dock the tail because those animals don't go out into the sun, and it's normally the ultraviolet rays of the sun that burns all the ticks and other insects that get into the tail of the animal. Blue fly disease, I think the farmers call it. Now in order to prevent that from getting into the animal, they have to dock the tail. So that's for health purposes, they do that. Now the question arises, can such an animal be slaughtered for qurbani? The ruling is, if more than a third of the tail of the animal is cut, it is not proper to do the qurbani of that animal. However, some years ago, there was a situation here in South Africa where people couldn't find enough animals because most of the farmers docked the tails of the sheep. There are very few who actually keep the tails because of the problem of diseases. Unless now, because the Muslim community have been requesting, so some farmers keep sheep particularly for qurbani with the tail fully grown. Most of the others cut. So there was a situation where they couldn't find sheep. And there was a shortage of animals for qurbani. At that time, a great mufti from Pakistan, Grand Mufti of Pakistan, Mufti Wali Hassan Saab Rahmatullah Ali, was in South Africa. And people put the situation in front of him and they posed the question. And they explained the rationale why the tail is docked and so on, that it is for the benefit of the animal. On that basis, Mufti Wali Hassan Saab Rahmatullah Ali gave the fatwa that that particular animal could be slaughtered. Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Saab Rahmatullah Ali, on the other hand, he was of the view that no, such an animal should not be slaughtered. But when people came to Mufti Saab and they were in the situation where they couldn't find, then he would say, make amal on the fatwa of Mufti Wali Hassan. You don't have to make amal on my fatwa. Idea is, our akabirin looked towards creating ease for the public, especially when there was difficulty. But if there isn't no such difficulty, then of course, a person should slaughter the animal that complies with the Sharia requirement. The animal with the full tail. If we can't find the sheep with the full tail, we'll find a goat. So slaughter the goat. Now people will say, but you know, we can't eat goat meat. Allah, mashallah. So the niyat came out now, that the objective was the meat and not the qurbani. Where Allah says, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَاكِ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. The objective is submission to Allah's command. Don't worry about the meat and the blood. If that was the meat is not the objective of qurbani, that was the objective, then qurbani wouldn't have been only 3 days in the year. Many people say, you know, must look at the objective of qurbani. This is a welfare, social upliftment program, you know, to feed the poor. That's one side benefit, but it's not the objective. The objective of Qurbani is submission to Allah's command. If in the past ummahs, people were not even allowed to eat of that animal. We are fortunate that we have been given permission to eat of that animal. So, as far as possible, especially because this is an act of ibadah, it is preferable that we should try and find the animal with the tail. If we don't find the sheep with the tail, rather do sacrifice of a goat or buy a share in a cow and be on the safe side. Or at the least, have one qurbani done overseas, which we are confident that will comply. And this can be done as a nafil qurbani. So in that case, at least we know as far as the wujub or the compulsion is concerned, that has been fulfilled. However, inshallah ta'ala, shortly the Jamiatul Ulama is busy deliberating on this masala, and there will be some ruling that will come. So whatever fatwa comes, we should follow that particular fatwa and ruling. That's as far as the animal itself is concerned. Then of course, there are certain masail relating to the meat and the skin of the animal. The meat and the skin of the animal is permissible for the person who did the qurbani to use. If he wishes, he can use all the meat, but preferable is he should give one third to the poor, one third to family, and one third he can keep for himself. The skin, he can use it for himself, he can give it as a gift to someone, he can give it to poor people, but what he cannot do is he cannot sell the skin and keep the money for himself. It will be wajib upon him, wajibut tasadduq, wajib upon him to give that money away to the poor people, because it was meant for self-use, or otherwise it's for the poor. But it cannot, there's no part of the animal that can be benefited from in monetary value. Therefore, if somebody sells the qurbani meat, he says, look, you know what, I got 25 kilos here, I'm only going to eat 10 kilos, 15 kilos are extra, I'll sell it. If he sells that, he shouldn't be doing that in the first place. But if he sells it, it's wajib upon him to give that entire amount of charity to the poor. Also very important masala is that no part of the animal can be given as payment, in lieu of payment to those people who are assisting one in the slaughtering or the skinning or cleaning of the animal. We can't do that. If a person has done that, then he has to take that amount and give it away as sadaqah also, wajib sadaqah. One has to pay them, one can give them without any consideration, gratis, free, he can give them parts of the animal. Payment for their labor is separate from them. So these are some of the basic masail relating to qurbani. And inshallah ta'ala, now we leave the floor open for questions. Anybody wants to ask any questions relating to qurbani, you can do so. But remember, we're only talking about qurbani, we're not talking about chickens now. Don't ask questions now about, you know, oh, this chicken is halal or that. There's qurbani time, we don't talk about chicken now. Chicken out of that. Let's talk about the meat now. So if anyone has got any question relating to qurbani itself, go ahead. Ji, jazakumullah. Now if a person has the qurbani done, for example, in a village or in a farm, then it can be done immediately after the morning of the 10th of Zilhijjah sets in, that qurbani can be done, because it is the place that is taken into consideration and not the person. So this person himself may be in town, but he had ordered for his qurbani to be done in the farm. It will be valid. Well, let's reverse the situation. A farmer comes to town and he instructs for his qurbani to be done in the town before Salatul Eid. His qurbani will not be valid. So it's the place that is important. So as far as place-wise, in the farm, qurbani can be done in the morning already. In a town or in a city where Eid Salah takes place, it is only allowed after Salatul Eid. There are certain adab, etc. Those also, inshallah ta'ala, you can ask the questions too, but those will be discussed in greater detail closer to the time of qurbani. A husband can make qurbani on behalf of his wife, there is no problem. If she has got sufficient wealth and she wants to do qurbani on her own, that will be even better. But if he does it on her behalf, it will be fine. And if it is a family where there is a common practice where the husband does the qurbani on behalf of his wife and his adult children, then he doesn't even have to seek their permission. If he seeks their permission, that's the best. But if it's a common practice in that family, qurbani time, automatically he goes and does qurbani on behalf of his wife and children, that will be counted on their behalf. But if it is a family where this does not take place, and then without their consent he goes and does the qurbani on their behalf, it will be considered as nafil qurbani, and they will have to do their qurbani over again. Jazakumullah, very important question about qurbani for the deceased. There is a great reward at sawab to do qurbani for the deceased. In fact, the best would be to do qurbani for beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he did qurbani on behalf of his ummah, and he conveyed the sawab to the ummah. So this is one of the best forms of sawab, isale sawab for the deceased, to slaughter an animal, because there's no greater act in these days than the act of qurbani and sacrifice. If you give nafil sadqa in the 3 days of qurbani, it will not carry that reward as the slaughtering of an animal and conveying the sawab to the deceased. So it is a very meritorious act. A person slaughters an animal and conveys the sawab to the deceased, he will get the reward, they will also get the reward. And here he can do it on behalf of several deceased people. It doesn't have to be on behalf of only one deceased person, one animal. That's as far as living people are concerned. The deceased, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made qurbani, or he made isale sawab on behalf of the whole ummah in one animal. So this goes to show that one can do qurbani on behalf of the whole ummah and convey the sawab. Allah's rewards are not going to get decreased in any way. The priority is obviously for the living on whom it is wajib, there is no question. But for the living on whom it is not wajib and there are deceased people on the other side, my humble view would be it would be better to do on behalf of the deceased, because they are in greater need of the reward and sawab than the living. Like bargaining. Can a person bargain? You can bargain if you find that the price is exorbitant and the person is taking advantage. Like it always happens that Hajj time, the dollar goes up to, and Qurbani time, the animal prices go up, and Hajj time, the air tickets also go skyrocketing. They fly almost as high as the plane. So, you can negotiate a price, but it shouldn't be to the point that, you know, a person now is haggling for the last few cents, the last few rand. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَطِيبُوا بِهَا نَفْسًا. Do it with a very open and willing heart. Buy the best possible animal. Buy a nice, fat, healthy animal. Because that is going to be your sawari, your mount, that will take you across Ul-Sirat on the day of Qiyamah. So therefore, you want the best animal to take you over, so look for the best possible animal. Yes, Jazakumullah, a very important question also relating to the age of the animal. As far as camels are concerned, they must be 5 years and older. Cattle, 2 years and over. Goats and sheep, 1 year and over. As far as sheep are concerned, there is one concession. That if the sheep is over and above 6 months in age, but it is so healthy and fat, that if you leave it in a flock of sheep that are 1 year in age, you can't make the difference out, then it will be jais and permissible to slaughter that particular sheep as well. But anything below the age, it is not jais to slaughter. You can't slaughter a goat that is even less than less 1 day old, because it hasn't met the criterion of the Sharia. The criterion is must be at least a year and over. Now how are you going to ascertain what age the animal is? There's no way it's written that the birthday of this animal, or there's some ID document to say that you're going to... So now it's the experienced people that know it, and it's generally identified by the teeth. By the time the animal reaches that age, its teeth would have come out, and through the teeth you are actually able to ascertain the age of the animal. Unfortunately, it seems that a bit of shortcuts have been taken in our community regarding this. Sometimes the sheep is quite small, almost looking like a lamb, just over 6 months, just because it's 6 months, not automatically a 6-month-old sheep is eligible for qurbani. It has to be 6 months old in such a condition that you cannot distinguish it between a 1 year old sheep. That's the only situation where it will be permissible to slaughter that particular sheep. The nisab is the equivalent of 612 grams of silver or 87 grams of gold or the equivalent of that in rands. I think currently the nisab stands at, you'll just see it on the board there. I think it's, should be around 2,500, 3,000. Not sure what the rand dollar fluctuation and all that where it's gone to. So these days you almost have to track the nisab every day. The way things are happening. Jay? 2,500. So if you're the owner of 2,500 rands on the morning of Eid al-Adha, then Qurbani is compulsory upon you. And obviously you have to be debt free, you don't have any debts on you and so on. If you've got any assets that are equivalent to 2,500 over and above your basic necessities, right? Then Qurbani will be compulsory upon you. So those people, for example, who own additional assets, which is over and above the basic hawaija asliya, the basic requirements, the basic necessities of life, like a person has got, for example, 2 cars, which one car is not an absolute necessity, then the value of that will be taken and will be said he has owns more than what is the basic requirements of life, and that value of that car is obviously should be more than 2,500, so Qurbani will become compulsory upon him. There is a time zone, yeah. Well, generally, if it's done like, say, India, Pakistan, I don't think there's a problem because 95% of the time they're always doing Eid after us. And most of the time, the other 5% they're doing it with us. I've never heard of India, Pakistan doing Eid before us here. But let's say if that situation arises, that Qurbani is being done, I said earlier on that one masala is that the place is taken into consideration, not the person. But the precautionary thing to do is rather have that Qurbani delayed for the day after. Instruct them that don't slaughter my animal today, slaughter it on the second day or the third day. And they will comply with that, inshallah. The moment a person stays in a particular place and his niyat was to stay for more than 15 days, then he's no more a musafir, he becomes muqim. And as a muqim, Qurbani will be compulsory upon him. Then he has to be slaughtered. Now, then obviously, if a person did that, then the guna will be on his head. But now when this information reaches this person, if it is within the 3 days of Qurbani, he must do the Qurbani. If not, then he will give the equivalent of that money away to the poor people. Can Qurbani meat be given to a non-Muslim? Ghair qom ko bilkul diya ja sakta hai. A person can give the meat to non-Muslims. There is no distinction between who can be given. But of course, if there's more poverty in the Muslim community, preference should be given to the Muslim community. And of course, non-Muslims can also be given. Treatment of the animals before slaughter in one word answer, very, very humane treatment. One has to be very kind to the Qurbani animal. This is your sawari, this is your mount on the day of Qiyamah. How gently you must handle it. You can't rough handle it. So, it must be taken very gently to the slaughter. It must not be dragged and pulled. And it must be given some water and feed before it is actually slaughtered. You can't slaughter a hungry animal. It must be kept in proper humane conditions. And when it is taken there to, it must be put down to the ground gently, not thrown violently to the ground, not mishandled. And then the knife should not be sharpened in front of the animal. One animal must not be slaughtered in front of another animal. Give it some water to drink before you actually slaughter it. In a very humane manner, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna Allah kataba al-ihsana ala kulli shay, fa idha qataltum fa ahsinu al-qitla, wa idha dhabahtum fa ahsinu al-dhibha." Allah has written ihsan, kindness, in everything. When you slaughter, slaughter in a humane manner. Even if you have to kill, kill in a humane manner. There are certain laws even in the Sharia that if a person has to be executed, there are certain rules to be followed. You can't just execute anyone, mutilate them, and all that is not allowed. Humaneness and kindness is the most important instruction as far as the handling of the animal is concerned. After it has died too, the animal must be, even then, you can't start skinning it when it's still hot and there's still some traces of life in it. You have to allow the animal to cool down a bit. When it has cooled down, then only is a person allowed to skin the animal. Otherwise it is makruh to skin that animal before. When one is slaughtering, don't use unnecessary excessive force that you cut way beyond what you're supposed to be cutting. As long as you've cut 3 out of 4 vessels, four vessels obviously, but minimum is 3 vessels. You've cut that, then there's no need to go to such an extent that you cut much more of the animal, or you virtually cut the whole neck off. All that is unnecessary. A pain and torture that has been inflicted on the animal, and it is makruh, it's not accepted to do that. They should not prolong the agony of the animal by making it wait so long for the slaughter. One must read the masnoon dua. The masnoon dua doesn't take long to read. Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma minka walak. Bismillahi Allahu akbar. Allahumma, after then it's already slaughtered. Then you read one dua after that. Allahumma taqabbalhu minni kama taqabbalta min khalilika Ibrahim wa habibika Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khalas. How long does that take? Just a few seconds? But we shouldn't prolong it. In other words, the idea is don't read long, long duas that the poor animal is been put through unnecessary agony. How long can the qurbani gosht be kept in the freezer? Jab tak ke freezer kharab na ho jaye, us waqt tak rakh sakte hain. As long as the freezer is working, you can keep it from 1 year to the next year. Usme koi qaid nahi hai. Bilkul. Rakh sakte hain. Barkat ke liye bhi rakh sakte hain. Baaz log ek saal ki qurbani dusre saal mein khate hain. Ye bhi jaiz hai, usme koi haraj nahi hai. Bit of a complicated masala sometimes to understand, but we'll try to understand, try to explain it as simply as possible. You see, there's a qurbani that, let's say, a person upon whom qurbani is compulsory, he buys an animal for qurbani. Now, the qurbani, the compulsion is not in the animal, it's on the person. If you understand this principle, you'll understand the next point I'm explaining. The compulsion is not in the animal itself. The compulsion is on this person. So, as long as he doesn't slaughter an animal, irrespective of which animal it may be, the compulsion will not go off his head. So let's say that animal, he decided that, no, I bought this animal for qurbani, but I'm not happy to slaughter it, put it one side, buy another one. He buys the next animal, the compulsion is still on his head. If he slaughters that animal now, compulsion goes off his head. Because he's wealthy, so the compulsion is there upon him to do qurbani. Now, a poor person has got no compulsion. But when he bought an animal with the intention of qurbani, now the compulsion came on the animal to slaughter the animal. Now he has to slaughter that animal at every cost. If that animal ran away, then there's no compulsion on him. If the rich man's animal ran away, the compulsion still remains on him. He'll have to slaughter another animal in its place. But let's say the poor man found that animal the next day. The compulsion is on the animal. So he will have to slaughter that animal in particular. That is the difference between the two. Now, this is a very specialized kind of a masala. When anyone is in a situation like this, then you can ask it, because I don't want to create any more confusion regarding this. But this is the fundamental principle. If you've understood this particular principle, then it is almost as if this person has made it wajib upon that animal to be slaughtered by specifying that animal for Qurbani, the poor person who bought it. The rich man, the animal doesn't become specified. Any animal, but the compulsion is on the person. Distribution of the meat, three parts, is recommended. It's not compulsory. It's advisable to do that. There's a lot of ajar and reward also. The choices of persons, you can do as you feel appropriate. Usme koi masla nahi hai, koi pareshani nahi, isliye ki waha ek din baad mein hai, to uski kurbani bilkul ada ho jayegi. Acha nahi, wo koi khas janwar ke zaba ke saath uska taluk nahi hai, bas wo Eid ka din aa gaya, to bas wo in sab cheezon se farigh ho sakta hai, aur waise bhi ye mustahab hai, koi farz wajib to nahi hai. Seven shares, if there are seven partners, then it is, and each partner wants his part of the meat, then it is compulsory, wajib on them to weigh exact amounts and give each person. They can't do it by estimation, because that is tantamount to riba. It's a sin. It has to be weighed. Each person must be given his portion by weight. It must be equal all round. The actual method of slaughter is, a person, the man who's doing the slaughter should actually be facing the direction of Qibla. As far as the animal is concerned, the animal must be placed in a position where it is comfortable to slaughter the animal. Because there's no actual facing of the animal to the Qibla. As long as the animal is in such a position that is comfortable or convenient to slaughter the animal. In other words, whether the head is to the right or whether it is to the left, that's immaterial. But the man who's doing the slaughtering, he should be facing in the direction of the Qibla. And then reading all these appropriate du'as, and reading most important of all is obviously to read the tasmiyah, which is Bismillah Allahu Akbar, and then to slaughter the animal. Because if a person didn't read the tasmiyah deliberately, the animal obviously not be halal. And if he forgot, then the animal will be halal. But a person should obviously read the tasmiyah, make the niyat in his heart that this animal I'm slaughtering for the purpose of qurbani. And then with a swift motion of the hand between the chin and the chest, that area is where the actual slaughtering of the animal should be done. Then you should cut at minimum of 3 vessels out of 4. The right thing to do is to cut all 4 vessels, the 2 arteries, or the vein and the artery, the esophagus, and the trachea. That's the windpipe, the food pipe, and the 2 blood vessels. These have to be slaughtered. People who are going for Hajj and they're going to be Muqim, then they have to do Qurbani. It will be compulsory on them. They have a choice. They can do it there in Makkah Mukarrama, where the ajar is very great, multiplied by 100,000. Or they can have it done back home. Either way, the compulsion will be on them. And that is separate from Dam-e Shukriya, which is to be done for those who do Tamattu or Qiran. That's a separate slaughtering. And the Udhiyah, the animal of Qurbani, is separate from that. It's not two, it's one and the same thing, like some people misunderstand, that Dam-e Shukriya is also Qurbani. No, the Qurbani is a separate animal that is called Udhiya, and this is called Dam-e Shukriya. You want to? Personal use, absolutely permissible. The skin of the animal can be used, you can make a musalla out of it, or jacket, or a water bag, or anything, purse, or wallet, anything it can be used for. For personal use, there is no problem. Barkat hai. Maze se kha le. Isliye ke, wo to, kabhi aisa hota hai, Mother is asking that if some ayat of the Quran or Allah's name appears on the meat, then it's absolutely permissible to eat it. Yeah, you have to, obviously when you're buying the animal, then it's a transaction. The animal now, the commodity, that merchandise is fixed. It's muta'ayyan. It is now ascertained. So you have to, that he has to give you the animal that you actually selected. He can't give you some other animal. That is why it's important to put some marking on the animal when you buy it. Most people spray paint it, or otherwise they take some tag and they put around it. You can't just buy it and leave it like that without putting a tag, because then you're going to get confused, and then somebody else's animal you will be slaughtering and they will be, and that is not correct. Although the qurbani will get done, but it should not be done that way. It's the proper method is you should ascertain your animal. Well, you could do this, that you could then either unwillingly you have to accept it, or otherwise give it back to him and see if you can find something elsewhere, if he's prepared to take it back, because it's going to be a complicated situation. You have to judge the situation as you are in at that particular moment in time. Marana is raising a very important question, that, you know, people go and do the qurbani, and females are also encouraged to do qurbani. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to me, Fatima, Ya Fatima, قومي إلى أضحيتك فاشهديها. Oh Fatima, stand up and watch your animal being slaughtered. So females are also encouraged to go there. They should watch the slaughtering of the animal, but obviously within the rules and regulation of the Sharia. We can't be going to slaughter an animal on one side and we're slaughtering Allah's ahkam and commands on the other side. That is not correct. So proper arrangements should be made, and requests should be made to the places where this qurban is taking place, that make special facility for ladies. Alhamdulillah, I saw at Darul Ulum Azadville, they got actually parda section for qurbani. They got whole cubicles, sections that are demarcated for families. Then the ladies go in with their mahrams and they go and do their qurbani there, and the masala is also upheld and the benefit of the slaughtering is also achieved. It can be done if people apply themselves. This is a matter of wanting to do it and the willpower to do it. And Jazakumullah to Mawlana for having raised that particular question. It's the consumers. If the public demand it from the farmers, they will do it. If we don't ask for it, and we just take a lackadaisical attitude, then they're not going to go out of the way to do those arrangements for us. Mustafa, aapko kuch farma? Bas, theek, brothers, that's anything else? Hazrat, wo mere khayal mein baad mein hum pooch lenge inshallah. All masalas relating to chicken, namaz, all that later on. Now is only qurbani masalas at the moment. Theek? Aap dua ki. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على سيدنا مولانا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا مولانا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم لك الحمد كما انت اهله فصلي وسلم على سيدنا مولانا محمد كما انت اهله وافعل بنا كما انت اهله فانك اهل التقوى واهل المغفره اللهم ربنا اتنا في الدنيا حسنه وفي الاخره حسنه وقنا عذاب النار اللهم احسن عاقبتنا في الامور كلها واجرنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب القبر وعذاب الاخره اللهم أرنا مناسكنا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة عين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما اللهم ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله على النبي الأمي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم